Start finding the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I'm on this four-part series. This is part two today, talking about how to finish well. And we talked last week about the king whose name was Hezekiah, about how this man was actually so righteous. He was so godly. He was such a reformer for Israel that God actually called him likened unto David. And David's a man after God's own heart. And God honored and loved David so much, we said, that he actually called his own son, Jesus Christ, for eternity, the Son of David. So God was very, very impressed with him, and I think we can see a lot of things in our own lives to be a template from David's life. Well, the man named Hezekiah, of course, he said last week, did not, though, finish well because he put blessings above God and began to become puffed up and prideful by how much God increased him in his latter days of his life. Today is about the man whose name is Gideon. Gideon also was used mightily by God to bring great deliverance to Israel in so many ways. We're talking here again about how God wants us not to just finish or just start well in his kingdom, but he wants us also to finish well because there's been so many people that's not been the case. In my own life, I can think about my grandmother, and she was actually 93 years old when she passed away. This was years and years ago. She lived in a place called Osgood, Missouri, way up there by Kirksville, Missouri, close to the Iowa border. And she was a woman of God who had a kind of a lukewarm, almost like an ungodly husband. She had seven children, and she served God, though, every single day, every week, every month, every year of her life. She died on fire for Jesus Christ. She actually told me she went to Oral Roberts' tent crusade back in Oral Roberts' heyday in the 50s, and God totally healed her of a heart disease and a heart condition back in the 1950s, giving her longevity for her life. And she was a great example to me about how we really can live a life that's on fire for God. Though we live to be a very, very ripe old age, we can still live and die victoriously in Jesus' name, as she did herself. I also see instructors at Christ for the Nations, people like our president, whose name was Freda Lindsay, people like Carol Thompson, the Parhams. These guys are either in their 80s, in their 90s, or they passed on and gone to heaven already, and they all lived on fire for Jesus Christ, strong in the Lord. They've shown me by their example it's possible to be a person who's always, always, always increasing in love for Jesus Christ and for God on the earth. I want to be like they are, not like those who started strong but finished very weak for some fleshly reasons in their own personal lives as well. So today, about Gideon, the Bible says that Gideon was called while he was hiding from the Lord and hiding from the Midianites because they were surrounding them, trying to attack them every single day. God shows up and calls Gideon, of course, a mighty man of God. Now, how many folks know that God will call you what he sees you to be in the future, not so much what you really may be like today? Like Cheryl said herself here, God may see you, you may see yourself as small and weak and insignificant there, but God sees you in your potential and what he's placed inside of you, and God calls out of you those things he sees that shall be in the future, those things that are not as though they were in your life. Amen. You see, God believes so much in your own, in the calling of God inside your own life, he will always call you and say to you what he sees you to be, not even how you see yourself to be. All that God wants is broken hearts, broken vessels, and soft soil to work with. That's all that God asks for in your life. Amen. So Gideon, he's a man, he's a leader. He comes on the scene there. He's got great fear in his life, and that fear is actually an issue in his life, his entire life on the earth. We're going to talk this morning here about dealing with fear as a thing that can actually help take us out, diminish our walk with God. And I'm going to believe God today to give us some specific things to be broken off of people's lives today at the end of this service here that might be fearful things that might be binding you up and causing hindrance in your life, because fear is actually a tormenting thing. It's a damaging thing. It brings no good thing to your life. It only brings destructive things in your life. God wants fear broken off our lives, and God can do that by his power and by his word. Amen? So we're going to look here in a moment, Judges chapter 6, Judges 6 starting in verse 9. Israel had been plundered by the Midianites. They're now surrounded by the enemy every single second of every single day. And the Bible says everything they even plant in the ground, the Midianites steal those things even before the sun can rise up. If they plant wheat, if they plant crops, the Midianites are there to steal those things even out of the ground before they even can sprout up there and bear some fruit. I kind of lived with that myself when I was in South Africa back in the 1980s. That nation is a place like many third world or semi-third world type countries where there's a third world, first world mix there, and many poor folks are in the land. It's actually amazing to South Africans to come to America and see how we can leave things out in our front yards and they're still there the next morning. They can't believe we put out pots of flowers on our porches and they're still there the next day. They can't believe our cars are parked on the street and they're still there the next day. They can't believe that we have things that are just wide open. There's no fences, no bars on our windows. There's no locks that are five deep on our doors. There's no gates around our properties. They can't see how we can see ourselves having anything in America because they've lived like that their whole lives where when things are left out, they will be gone the next morning from their house. This is what it was like for Israel back in this era. The Midianites were there to steal everything they could put their hands on that was out there that was not tied down or not in their homes at nighttime. So it says here in Judges chapter 6, verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land." I'm going to ask, is all my lights on right above me, as far as you know? Are they actually on? Oh, really? Okay, if you can turn these lights on here, if it's possible, that would help me out a little bit. Thank you for that. Great. Okay, it said, "I said to you," it says, let me move on here, "before you, and gave you their land. And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But it says, "You have not obeyed my voice." The Israelites here actually gone into a place now of backsliding. They're involved in idolatry. They're serving false gods. And though they've known God very strongly in seasons, like I said last week as well, the Israelites went through valleys and went through mountaintops with God on an ongoing basis. They get right with God. They would serve God. Then they get complacent. They get lazy. They get lackadaisical there. They go back in their flesh, back into idolatry. And the whole cycle goes on again and again and again with them. They're going through a downward cycle right now in their history when Gideon comes on the scene. We need also to see the effect of what fear does to us. God told them to fear, not to fear the false gods around them. You're going to find that when you fear false gods around you, you're just going to find yourself becoming like those gods are themselves. The things you actually fear and dwell on, you can find yourself succumbing to them or becoming more and more like them somehow also in your lives. Fear will always also affect your worship and redirect your worship into something far less than God means your worship to be. Because what fear does, it'll cause you to start worshiping God and serving God out of the needs of your life that you're fearful about and not out of a purity for who God's nature, God's character, and God's reality really is in your life. And so having a fear of things around you is another thing as far as your worship goes, your walk with God goes, being close to God goes. Those things are all affected in a very, very negative way by fearful things happening in your mind, your heart, and God wants those fears driven from you as well. Look also at a thing called money. The Bible calls money a god in the New Testament called mammon. Talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Just read Matthew 6 sometimes yourself. You'll find that God says there, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to find yourself loving one, hating the other. You're going to find yourself devoted to one, cleaving to one, holding to one, and then despising the other. But you cannot, the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money at the same time. Now, we all know that money is not evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So in a church service like this on Debt Reduction Sunday as well, some folks in congregations get really, really upset and also almost despise money being talked about in church services. They begin to take and label pastors and leaders that all they want is the money, and they have a great deal of offense that breaks out very quickly from money being talked about in church services. Well, the fact is, Jesus Christ himself spoke about money even more than heaven or hell, because he knows we all need money to get by on the earth, and God wants more money to come to us to bring more increase in our lives, to bless others around us, and be a greater conduit of blessing in our lives. Amen. So in a church like this one here, we must talk about money sometimes because God speaks about money, and money is a big part of our lives. But if you find yourself rising up in almost an anger type thing when money's talked about from church pulpits, it might mean there's something inside your own heart that God wants to break off of you. There might be a fear of lack, a fear of poverty, a fear of losing things, a fear of bankruptcy here, a fear of past reversal in finances. God wants that fear broken off your life. So when money's talked about, you find yourself rejoicing, you find yourself listening, you find yourself seeing what God says to you concerning things with mammon and money in your life. Amen. Isn't that a healthier way to respond than in anger and in putting walls up and finding yourself getting offended too quick because money's being talked about and being mentioned? And I've been in services, I've been in places before, of course, where there's been long, drawn out 30-minute offerings taken almost every single service. That is truly out of balance and not what God would want for your life. Amen. And I've seen folks sometimes promise people a hundredfold return on what they sow and give today. We can't do that. The Bible says we sow, and then God brings the increase as God sees fit for that. But the truth is, the law is still there, that sowing and reaping is still in working today in the power of God. If you sow, you're going to reap. Amen? If you sow finances, if you're obedient in funds and your tithes and offerings, God's word is true, and he says, you cannot outgive me. I will give back into you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I'm going to cause men to pour into your bosom when you take and give and sow finances in obedience to hearing my voice and what my word says in your life. So notice that as well. Let's look now at verse 11. Moving on, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. I'll be reading again more verses in this message today and throughout the series that are maybe more that are normal than for most messages that are there. So please follow along in your Bibles as well. And there's some things that we need to point out here kind of going along in this message also today from Judges chapter 6 through 9. So verse 11 goes on and says, now the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the terebinth oak tree, which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah, okay? Which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. This is the Abizrite. So while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now this is a whole message right here in itself. It's very, very rich in prophetic circles. Realize again, the Bible and the Old Testament is actually New Testament truth concealed. And so God, by his grace, gave all of us preachers and teachers and people that minister the word of God a whole lot of gold nuggets that are buried in the Old Testament to bring out to light in New Testament times, which includes today. One of these truths is found right here in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says here that Gideon was threshing wheat in a place called the winepress. Now, God put that there on purpose because he's trying to show us a picture of how you don't make bread in the winepress. What's that mean? Well, the winepress stands for, of course, the blood of Christ. It stands for the Holy Spirit. It stands for the drunkenness that even takes place sometimes when the power of God comes on a congregation, on a people, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the bread talks about now the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, breaking the bread of life. Jesus Christ is that bread of life. The Word of God is that bread of life. So here's this man Gideon threshing out the bread, the wheat, in the winepress. What he's saying here is he wants Gideon to wake up there and get a picture and realize you cannot take and just rely upon the written word right now to Gideon. You must start tapping into my revealed rhema word. My spirit among you must be speaking to you in a clear way here. You cannot be releasing bread, threshing out the wheat and bread in the wine press is what God says. I've also seen in church services sometimes in places like Toronto, Blessing, where there's been great revival breakout with Rodney Howard Brown's meetings, things like that in the past, where folks are so under the power of the Holy Spirit, they can hardly even speak one word out of their mouths. I've seen folks even laugh sometimes uncontrollably under the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen great Bible scholars, great Bible teachers who could not speak more than five words in God's presence behind a pulpit like this when God's Spirit came on them and poured out the wine in their lives in a spiritual sense. Amen. And so he's saying to us again, sometimes there's a time for God's wine press to be even manifest in your life as well. Some of you guys are just doing too much, just speaking out and receiving theology and doctrine only. You're not receiving enough of God's wine and life and his spirit inside your own heart. Okay, so God says get a balance there. God wants the bread and the wine to be there together there. Not just the written word, but also the rhema word, the word of God that comes alive and explodes inside of you and brings forth even sometimes you just can't even say one word in God's presence. He is so powerful among you. All you can do is sometimes laugh, raise your hands, weep perhaps, get on your face before God and say, God, you just be God in me. Let me shut up and let you, O God, just be God around me and on me right now in every dimension of my life. Amen. We need more of that in our lives. I believe that. Gideon is threshing bread in the winepress. And God's trying to give him a picture and saying, listen, Gideon, you're doing too much trying to listen to the written word only. You need to be hearing my revealed word to receive answers and solutions, because you're not the weakling you think you are in this hour. Verse 12 goes on and says, Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord, capital A, capital L, appears to Gideon and says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, exclamation mark. Gideon said back to him, notice this, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us, and where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Look at those two statements made there that are the key, they're the strong men of unbelief. Those two questions are, where is God at? Why let me let this happen to me, O God? And where are your miracles today? We're seeing the same questions right now in the year 2012 in churches right across the entire world today. Why has God forsaken us? Where is God in our troubles? And where's the miracles that God did way back 2,000 years ago? Well, the truth is, God has not changed one bit or one iota. God is still right here among us today as he was way back then. Amen? And God's miracles are still happening all over the world, even to this day, right here, even in Austin, Pflugerville, Texas, on a regular basis. Amen? God is saying, so God's not giving you guys the authority now. You have my word. You have my spirit. You have teachers. You have revelation. Now use that for my glory and obedience and power and faith, is what God is saying to us in this day and this hour. I want to see God mighty among us. I want to see more miracles take place all around us. But God is saying also, let my word have full course inside your heart, and realize my wine press must be tapped into once again to soften your heart sometimes, remove unbelief off your eyes sometimes, off your ears sometimes, off your mouth sometimes, that I may be God in you and through you in those hours, what God is saying to us, like I said, to Gideon way back thousands of years ago in these scriptures. Chapter 6, verse 14 goes on. It says, God does what God normally does. When you ask God questions, you know it's in the Bible, in the New Testament, Old Testament, many times they'd ask Jesus questions and ask God questions, and God would totally ignore their question. That's what God does right here. He gives this big question. Why are you not among us, and where's the miracles at? And God totally ignores that question. And then chapter 6, verse 14, God answers and says back to Gideon, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall see or save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And it says, Have I not seen you? So he said to him, or sent you. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Same thing Moses asked of God years before that. And it says, indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Manasseh is a half tribe, not even a full tribe. Manasseh is a half tribe, a small tribe of Israel. We're the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said back to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. One of the biggest problems, fearful people of God, they've always got to have a sign from God. They can't just hear what God says and obey what God says. God has to always do above and beyond the normal to bring something to their lives to pass. Amen. That's why Jesus told the Israelites, an adulterous generation always seeks after a sign, because you're not hearing my voice quickly. There's a divided heart and loyalty inside your own soul, and because of that, you don't hear me, don't trust me, don't obey me. And so you always have to have these signs around you. Let's read now in our Bible, Judges chapter 6, starting here in verse 18. Judges 6, 18. See what happens next. And so he says, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it now before you, O God. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon goes and he prepares a young goat, some unleavened bread, an ephah of flour, the meat he puts in a basket, and he also puts the broth in a pot. And it says he brought them out to him, the angel of the Lord, under the terebinth oak tree, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat, take the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord began to take and put out the end of his staff that was in his hand. And he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And it says, and there came fire that rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And it says, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, notice that scripture there. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. Verse 22. Now, Gideon perceived that he was actually seeing the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said back to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. The angel of the Lord was always, in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. When you saw those words, angel of the Lord, in capital A, capital L, it talks about the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ every single time. Gideon sees Jesus. He sees the angel of the Lord face to face. He knows in Israel history, when you see God, you're going to die. But he says, no, you will not die, because I actually manifest myself because I wanted to. I protect you. I'm with you. I'm for you to encourage you. I'm not here to kill you, says the Lord. Aren't you all glad when God shows up? God's not there to kill you. God's there to bless you, help you, and bring good things to you. Amen? We serve a God like that, not the bad God who would bring death to us. Amen? Notice here back in verse 19, once again, back to verse 19. Gideon prepares a goat, unleavened bread, from an ephah of flour. Where did the flour come from? The flour came from the wine press. What God is trying to show Gideon here is, you made me flour of unleavened bread. Leaven talks about the bad, sinful things of our life. If also want to take, bring forth the meat, represents your own flesh, your own carnality, your own sinful ways as well. And it says, God's trying to show Gideon a picture of his own soul. I've told you guys again and again in this pulpit here, that when you see God doing things in specific ways in the Bible, it's because he's trying to show the person normally a picture of their own soul. That's why when God shows up for Elijah on Mount Carmel and he brings earthquakes and thunders and lightnings and rumblings, he's trying to show Elijah what his soul is like. He's saying, Elijah, there's too much turmoil, too much noise, too much fear of Jezebel there. Your heart's full of thunder, lightnings, and rumblings. Then it says, it all quiets down, and a still small voice comes to Elijah and gives him the answers and solutions to his problems he's going through in life. He says, that's you, Elijah. This is me. In the same picture again, we see how God is showing Gideon here, this meat, this flesh inside of you must be burned up. This bread you made in the wine press must be consumed, must be burned up. Those things must be removed that I might bring forth something of a better return to you to bring answers and solutions into your life. The Bible says then, it says, notice this, fire began to glow and rise out of the rock that the actual offerings were on. Why is that significant? Because you're going to see later on there that the Israelite priests, a high priest always had an ephod on his chest made of gold. In that ephod on his chest was the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. The high priest would inquire of God and want answers from God. And it says that God would answer many times a high priest by causing one of those 12 stones to start glowing with fire on his chest to bring him answers to his dilemmas. And so this is all going to make more sense at the end of the service here, but realize again that God's showing him a picture, a symbol of a glowing rock, a fire rock that comes out of rock, as a symbol of an ephod, of a pure and right nature that Gideon will pervert and twist to his own detriment in the near future. You're going to see that now as you go along in this message. Moving on. The Bible says that Gideon is on fire for God now. God shows up. The angel of the Lord is there. The goat's burned up. The bread's burned up. God speaks to him. He is pumped with iron, all he can be. Testosterone is flowing full blast throughout all of his veins. He goes out in God's might and power, and he tears down the altar of Baal right there where he's at. That took tremendous courage for any man, because that was a death sentence in that era. The Bible says the people of Israel rose up to kill him. But it says Gideon's father rose up, and he said to them, if Baal is God, let him contend with Gideon himself. What's this all about? What this shows us is courage always causes people to do and speak the truth. Courage will always manifest the truth out of people around you. That's also true of Daniel. The Bible says Daniel was so courageous, he would not take and bow down to the king's image. He was thrown then into a lion's den by King Darius. And because he was courageous, God rescued him. And then God turned Darius's heart towards the living God and away from the idols he's involved in himself. Also, the Bible says Daniel was courageous where he actually saw the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the golden image. And he said, "Do not kill the wise men. God will interpret this dream through me and for me for you, saith the Lord." And God did what Daniel said in courage that day. And Daniel's courage saved all of the people of Israel, but also caused that king to turn from his own gods and idols to the living God himself. The Bible says Queen Esther comes before the king she's married to, a death sentence perhaps. But it says he lowers out the scepter to her. He sees her courage, brings the scepter out to her and says, "What is your request? Up to half of my kingdom." And she saves the entire Jewish nation by her courage. I'm telling you right now that your courage with God's anointing will cause truth to manifest and actually come to pass in your coworkers, in your unsaved friends and loved ones and family members. Your courage by God's anointing, by God's strength, by God's help brings powerful results in your life. Amen. Don't be like Gideon was and only have courage for seasons. Let that courage increase in you in Jesus' name. Verse 34 now goes on. Verse 34, notice this. But it says, "The Spirit of God, of the Lord, came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpets, and the Abizrites began to gather behind him." The original Hebrew actually says, when it says here that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, the Hebrew language actually says, in the only time in the entire Bible it says this, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon." The Spirit of God put Gideon on like a glove. Totally possessed him, totally consumed him, totally covered Gideon like a glove. It's the only time in the whole Bible it ever says that. The Spirit of God comes on Gideon like a glove and fills him up with everything God's full of himself and then sends him out to face those Midianites. But then it goes on and says, now Gideon still needs reassurance from God that God will save Israel, and he asks for the thing called the fleece. He says, "Okay, God, now I know I'm clothed with you. I know you've spoken to me time and time again. I saw the goat burned up. I saw the bread burned up. But I still need a sign if you're with me." Praise God that God is patient. I praise God. God, you are patient. Thank you, Lord. We all know the story about how he said, "Okay, God, if this is really you, you make the lamb's fleece all wet. Make the ground all dry around that." He sleeps. He wakes up. He wrings out a whole bowl full of water out of that lamb's fleece the next morning, and the ground's all dry around that. What does Gideon do? "Praise God, I hear your voice, oh God, that's enough for me, I'm going to fight." No, you know the story. The story says, "Well, God, now just one more thing." That might have been an act of nature right there. That might have been just how lamb's wool responds to the dew of the morning. "One more night, God. This time make the lambs become dry, the skin, the fleece and the wool, and make the ground become wet." And God, being very patient, very merciful, very kind, "Okay, Gideon, go to sleep again. I got one more day. I can wait." Wakes up, of course. Fleece is dry. Ground is wet. Gideon said, "Okay, I think you're talking, God. I now believe what you say. I'm a mighty man of God." He's getting there little by little. But then God takes and tells Gideon, "Now go with your 32,000 men and go attack and defeat the Midianites." He's going to fight them, preparing to attack them. And then God says to him and speaks to him and says, "You got too many men. If you defeat these guys with 32,000 troops, they're going to think it's just your might, your power doing this. Though they were still outnumbered greatly, God said, I still want less men to fight against these guys, lest you get the glory from the victory." So God says, "Take all the men that are fearful of heart and tell them to turn back and go back home again." And Gideon says, "Can I join them?" And God says, "No, leaders don't get that option." Amen. 22,000 men are fearful of heart, and they turn around and go back to their wives, back to their homes, and they will not fight. Gideon's getting more scared again, getting more nervous again. God says, "That's still too many men. 10,000 is too much. Glory goes to man, not to me. Take your men down to the pool, the brook. All the men who lap like a dog with their face down in the water and they can't see the enemy, tell them to go back home. They're no good for this battle. Those who have their knees down like this, and take one hand and lap up the water like this with their sword in the other hand, and are watching for the enemy around them. Those are the 300 men I want to fight and defeat the Midianites with. That's a whole message, of course, you've all heard before, I'm sure, in some form or fashion. Gideon's army of 300 men are those who are watchful. They were vigilant. They were not the losers of Israel. They show to us a thing called the excellence through unity. That's what God wants for local churches like this, for your business, your family, and our nation. Amen? He wants excellence through unity, not just small numbers, not just the thing that is too little for us to see in our own mind bringing victory for us. But what God wants vigilance. He wants folks that are wide awake, those that are prayer warriors, that can see what Satan's doing around us, watching for the enemy every single minute. That's what God wants to use to defeat the enemies around us every day. So move on here. I want to say one of the biggest enemies to prayer is sleep. What did the disciples do when Jesus Christ is about to die on the cross? He said, could you not tarry 1 hour? He said, they fell asleep. I've been praying now. I mean, I've been a prayer, what I call a prayer soldier person now for over, I think, about 30 years in my life. Since I've met Cheryl before that, even I even met Cheryl through prayer. I met Cheryl through prayer meetings with three of us together. Amen. We was praying every morning together. So our whole relationship was birthed on prayer. And I know a whole lot about what prayer does do. I have great faith in what prayer does do. And I know that prayer works. God hears. God listens. God acts. But a man named Jerry Seville came through Christ of the Nations back when I was a student there. Jerry Seville at that time was Kenneth Copeland's assistant. He gave us a great illustration about how to not fall asleep during prayer. He said, you're going to find every human being goes through a season in the beginning times of prayer of wanting to fall asleep because your spirit man is weak, very weak. It takes time and discipline and effort to actually stay awake during prayer times. I understand that. That's normal. And so he said, just what I did myself was, at God's inspiration, I began to rise up at 6 o'clock in the morning every day to pray, and I went in my bathroom, and I balanced on the side of the bathtub in my prayer time. If I fall asleep, I'd fall in the tub, or I'd fall face first in the toilet. I did not fall asleep, he said. And I did that for a couple of weeks on end, praying on the edge of my, balanced on my tub, till I finally got off the tub. I began to take a kneel before my bed, before my chair, and in due time, I found myself totally prostrate on the floor with a pillow and did not fall asleep in my prayer time. I pray every morning in my recliner, lean totally straight back, and I don't fall asleep. Praise God. I prayed this morning on my recliner, lean clear back on my back, and did not fall asleep at all. Because I've learned how to pray in discipline. I learned to use my mind. God doesn't really care about how my body looks. He wants my spirit man to be energized, praying, doing things here in the spiritual realm. So I'm saying in due time, you can stay awake during prayer. But if you need to, get on the edge of your toilet or on the ledge of your three-story apartment complex. May not be quite as safe. Do something to stay awake. Amen. Because prayer does not make you stay awake for long for most people that are starting out with prayer especially. Moving on here, Judges chapter 7 now. Judges 7, verse 9. It happened on this same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered into your hands these Midianites. But if you are afraid, what God said, if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall, it says, and you shall, if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And then afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Interesting here that God says, if you're afraid, take your servant whose name is Purah with you. What's the name Purah mean in Hebrew? It actually means foliage and a leaf off a tree. What did Adam use when Adam was hiding from God and afraid of God? Foliage and a leaf from a tree. And God tells Gideon, if you're afraid, take your little leaf with you. Cover yourself up with him. Go down to the camp. But also something also bigger is here. The bigger thing also here is, notice how God makes you do the very thing you're afraid to do. God says, if you're afraid, go down to the camp. What? If you're afraid, go down to the camp that you're afraid of. Do what you're afraid to do. Gideon says, okay, with my little fig leaves help, I'm going to go do that. And he does that. God's trying to get fear out of Gideon's life because God knows it's going to take him out in due time. So see how God deals with Gideon's fear. Every time Gideon shows fear, God turns up the heat on him. You can find yourself having a breakthrough yourself from courageous things you do. And then you find yourself going to bigger devils and higher levels on the other side of that. It's not because you failed the test before you. It's because God wants to use you to actually beat bigger devils in your future. God has such a passion for souls and folks that are lost getting saved. He will push you as far as he can push you every day of your life to do what you can do to expand the kingdom of Almighty God. It's not because you failed, not because God's mad at you. It's because God has a passion for souls and lost people and those that are sick getting healed, those that are bound being set free. God's passion is so big for that, God will push you out there as far as he can push you to see folks getting helped, saved, healed, delivered, and set free by you, by his power through you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Gideon goes to the camp, and the Bible says he's listening there with his little fig leaf next to him. And it says, a man talks to his friend in the early part of the day here in this camp of the Midianites. And he says, I had a dream last night. And his friend says, what's the dream? I saw a barley loaf tumbling down the hill, hitting the tent, and the tent collapsed. His friend says, that's the sword of Gideon attacking and defeating us. What's being said here is, even though it doesn't even make any sense, how does a barley loaf going down a hill hitting a tent equate into the sword of Gideon defeating us? I don't know. You guys that are prophetic here, maybe give me a letter sometime or an email. Let me know how that actually computes. But the main thing is, when God is speaking to you clearly, he'll make everything around you confirm what he's saying in your life. Amen? He'll make everything you see. He'll make billboards, movies, TV shows, dogs, cats, nature, sermons, messages, your Bible reading. He'll make all things start confirming what he's saying to you because he wants that word performed so bad in your life. Amen? You guys who are here can attest to that yourselves. Many of you folks can say that I've seen God do that in my life. How God was speaking a clear word to me and God confirmed that word again and again and again. Amen? And I hear God saying right now that Alaska is going to be a place to avoid in the near future. That's just me taking the false prophet license right there. Pastor's heart. And I see these precious Andersons here. We know that we will see them again in due time. Moving along. Then the Bible says that God told Gideon, okay, now that you have got the dream, the courage, the vision, now Gideon, get rid of your swords and take pitchers that are fragile, full of clay. Put torches in them that light up. And then take and put a trumpet in the hands of all your 300 soldiers. And then go attack the Midianites with that. See, notice how God turns up the heat even further from fear. No sword, a pitcher, a torch, and trumpets. But now Gideon has seen enough. He says, okay, I now hear God's voice. No sign, no wonder, no angel of the Lord. I'm going to do what God says finally in my life. Gideon obeys God. We all know the story how they go out there. They're marching toward the Midianites. Gideon gives an instruction there to take and break your pitchers now. The torches are lit up. And they blow the trumpets there. And they say these words, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. They confess what God says for them. And the Bible says God brings forth his spirit upon the Midianites. And they're in such confusion, disarray, they begin to attack each other and they wipe each other out. And a battle is won as Satan destroys himself in that battle. Like Satan does time and time and time again. Now, I don't want to get in this ball this too long here, but I want to say that the symbol of the pitcher and the torch is so powerful in hearing God's voice. It's actually the symbol of the tribe of Simeon. Simeon's name means one who hears God and obeys what God says. And God made Simeon the tribe's symbol, the symbol of the pitcher and the torch of Gideon from the Old Testament. It was so powerful that he heard God's voice and defeated Satan, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit, by his winepress, says the Lord. Moving on here. And it says, the Lord shall rule over you. Or wait a minute, I missed scripture here. We're reading Judges chapter 8, verse 22 now. Then the Lord, or the men of Israel, said to Gideon, Judges 8, 22, rule over us, Gideon, both you and your son, and your grandson also. For you have delivered us from all the hand, or the hand of all the Midianites. But Gideon said back to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord, he shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like, though, to make a request of you. Bad mistake. That each one of you give me the earrings from the plunder of the Ishmaelites. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. The Bible says that Gideon gathered 73 pounds of gold from the Ishmaelites' earrings that day in that plunder. That equals $1.8 million today. He got $1.8 million in gold given to him. The Bible then says that Gideon passed the test, but he did not want to take God's place and be their ruler, but he flunked the test in having a wrong desire to be remembered and have a significance there that comes from his own flesh, not by God's grace, not by God's Spirit, to be remembered in an ungodly, egotistical, self-centered way in his life. He was striving for significance, but again, when you do that, it actually undermines your significance. When you strive for significance, it actually undermines your significance. Realize that, understand that today. We are never, never, never significant because we want to be. But we're that because we do what God tells us to do. God will make us to become significant because we do what God wants us to do in life, not because we try to become that in our lives at all. So Gideon now has the gold made, the Bible says, into an ephod. See that. The ephod is to be upon his chest. It's like a vestment full of gold. He has seen the high priest wear the ephod to hear God's voice in a regular basis. What Gideon's found out here is, I can be self-preserved. My fear can be vanquished every time I hear the voice of God. Gideon's problem was, he wanted God's voice only for self-preservation and to annihilate fearful things out of his heart, not out of an intimacy and a relationship with God of love and kindness and what God really is at all. That's a sad thing. So he makes that into an ongoing ephod. He hopes the ephod will help him always be able to hear God's voice, delivering him of all of his enemies, all of his fears, all of his life. That's what his problem is. He goes on here in verse 27. Verse 27 says, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in this city called Ophrah, not Oprah. And all of Israel played the harlots with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his entire household. God raised up Gideon to be a judge over Israel, delivering them from the Midianites' oppression, from all their enemies all around them, restoring worship and praise back once again, wiping out idolatry in the land once again. But I want to say again, the things we tolerate at the beginnings of victory will eventually begin to rule over us if we don't wipe them out in our lives and hearts by God's power, by God's word, by God's grace. There can be a shifting of raw obedience to God take place in us so strongly that we find ourselves not serving God the way we used to serve God out of a purity because we love Him, like Him, and want to be with Him. We're now using God for the realms of fear every day of our lives. Being blessed is good. Being blessed is biblical. Being blessed is also historical. But I believe what God wants in this hour and this season for us is a blessed people that can handle being blessed. Because historically, people get blessed by God, they become complacent, they become lazy, they become lackadaisical, they become people that are full of lukewarmness inside their hearts. I believe what God wants is God wants blessings on us mixed with fire, fervor, more faith, more commitment, more zeal, more fruit in Jesus' name. That's what God really wants. He wants blessings, He wants increase, but not lukewarmness, complacency, laziness, slothfulness, and going backwards for His kingdom. He wants them married together. Amen? As I close in a moment here, as James goes back to the platform also, please, I want to give you a story I heard this yesterday on K-Love Christian radio station. You might have heard this yourself, perhaps, but on Saturday mornings, K-Love, as I hear them driving around sometimes for errands on Saturday mornings, they talk about the message behind the songs you listen to on the radio. And they're also talking about this week here about the ministry that's called Mercy Ships. And Mercy Ship Ministry was started by a man, I can't think of his name, but the guys on K-Love or some Christian leaders interviewed him. He said that in my life, several years, decades ago, when I first began or had a vision for this ministry of a mercy ship that was a floating hospital to the nations to help out the poor and needy to get medicines and dental work and so forth on beaches across this entire earth, I met with Mother Teresa, I think right here in America, before I began doing that. I wanted to interview her, ask her questions, learn things about this kind of ministry. And so I began asking her questions. She said back to me, she said, listen, son, This is not about me. Don't ask me any questions. This meeting here is all about you. I want to ask you questions. Question number one is, why are you alive? Why are you alive? What has God placed in your mind, your heart, your spirit that makes you want to be alive every day? He said, well, God's given me a vision of a ship. There's a floating hospital to help out the poor nations of the earth. Okay, question number two. Mother Teresa says, what pain have you gone through? And she's puzzled by that. She said, because I found that people that are greatly used by God normally go through great pain in their lives before the greatness takes place in their lives. What pain have you gone through? And she said, well, my little boy was born blind. He's crippled. His arms and legs don't work. By his suffering, I have this compassion in me now to birth this floating hospital ministry to touch nations around the entire earth. That's good enough for Mother Teresa. I'm saying to you guys today that God will take and do some things for us sometimes. It may seem very, very uncomfortable and very, very much unfair, perhaps, it seems like in life around us. But God takes all those unfair, uncomfortable things around us and brings all kinds of beauty out of ashes, as only God can do. As you're playing here softly here, let's read now Judges chapter 8, verse 33. In closing, it says, so it was that as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and they made Baal-berith their god. Baal-berith means, I have a covenant with the devil. That's what it means. This idol named Baal. Covenant with Baal, covenant with the devil. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. The same Gideon who delivered them led them also right back into idolatry all over again because of fear in his life. Well, your heads are bowed right now and your eyes are closed just for a time to think, a time to let the Holy Spirit speak to you in a clear fashion this morning. No distractions. This is a very, very important day today, a day we're going to decide and choose once again in a new realm, a new vein. I am going to finish well. I am not going to take and find myself shortchanged, short-circuited, going and being detoured by fear in my life. The Bible says fear has torment. And torment is a fruit of hell, not a fruit of the Spirit or of God's kingdom. Amen? Fear makes us is the opposite of faith. And fear is faith in what Satan can do in your life. It's the total opposite of what faith is really like and all about. It's faith in what Satan can do in your life. Fear must be vanquished. First John tells us perfect love casts down fear. Perfect love is that love that says, Father God, I don't just need your hand and your voice to calm my fears. I need your voice because I love you. I like to hear from you. I like you to speak to me about things that are important to your heart, about my neighbors, my friends, my church, my wife, my husband. I want to serve you, O God, with the mouth that you, the voice you speak to me. May it serve, O God, not just me. May it serve those around me that you love and want to reach. Gideon's problem was he was threshing bread in the wine press all the time, never enjoying the wine press, the fragrance, the anointing, the intimacy, the relationship with the God that he's supposed to be serving. He wanted to hear God's word to vanquish fear. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask today that those that are here will be honest. If you've been struggling in some part of your life with fear, you might be suffering from nightmares today. You might be suffering from fear about financial failure, fear about losing your job, fear about losing your marriage, fear about your children backsliding. Maybe your kids right now are backslidden and you have a fear you're going to never see them come back to God once again. You may have a fear of flying in airplanes, driving in cars. You may have a fear of things of nature around you, tornadoes, disasters, earthquakes, nuclear war. All these things are fears that God said, don't let those fears torment your life any longer. I believe God's here to set people free. If you'd be very honest today, if you have any kind of a fear in your life that you want to see us pray about, make your way out of your seats right now. Come to the front, just very boldly, very quickly. Come to the front. Just stand up here. We're going to take a little bit of time to pray for people, just one-on-one. We're going to see fear broken off people's lives, their minds, their hearts, their circumstances. In Jesus' name today. And believe God for peace. Peace that passes all understanding.